So, I loved what we talked about this morning, the whole idea of empowering and being a helper and empowering my people and all that. And that's in that concept, that value that's close to God's heart has inspired me over the years to keep on plugging away. And so in thinking about that, it reminded me of this journal entry that I had years ago that I just wanted to read. How is that? Oh. No. I was not doing that before. Okay. Is that going to drive y'all crazy? It's okay. Oh. Well, we'll see how this one does and if it starts really going whatever. Okay. Okay. So y'all want to hear my journal entry? It's about my family. So this is when my kids were like in my house at home. Actually, they're back now. But they weren't adults living in my house. Okay, so it says, my family has been gone traveling the world, spread out over four different countries, from the inner city of Austin to Mexico to Thailand and Central Asia. I've been a little lost without them. Three of my kids are back now. Sam's back from spending the night out last night. Ellen's back from East Austin. Ben is back from Mexico. Tim and Kate are still in faraway lands, but my life is getting closer to normal with three of them home. Ben and Ellen are telling me their stories of what they learned and what they did. I get to listen and love them. See, I'm starting to get inspired. I get to listen and love them and ask questions and laugh at their stories. Later, while running errands, Ellen tells me about a conflict with one of her friends and about her frustration that when they had talked it out, she felt really reamed out and her perspective not listened to. And she concluded that perhaps at least the other girl felt better. And I got to empathize with her about the frustration of not being heard, but also point out the value of hearing, even if the delivery was the wrong tone. She can hear and benefit. Though frustrating not to be heard, really her friends suffered the greater loss not to hear. All this profound truth. Hear and learn. No matter how it's delivered, weed out the bad, learn from the good. Never reject truth because of tone. Blah, blah, blah. At that moment, God whispers, this is who you are. This is what you were made for, loving your family and friends and those friends of mine you don't even know yet. Life is certainly good when you're living what you're created for. Then came the rest of the story. Not long after my inspirational thoughts of the grandeur of motherhood and how well I was doing, apparently, I went to the laundry room to put a load of the kids' clothes in the dryer from the washing machine, and they smelled really fresh, minty fresh, wintergreen minty fresh, wintergreen gum fresh. Someone left his gum, his is probably the best guess, in his pocket, and it was all over the clothes. Good thing I'm really glad my kids are home, and I'm really in a good mood. Then the words flashed through my mind. And this is who you are, what you were made for. And God whispers, just so you don't get too full of yourself. So that always cracks me up whenever I read back over that, because I remember it like yesterday. Like, you know, I was just thinking, everything's going so swell. And then I fumble. But that's how it all is. And you know, when we're thinking about living life that matters, like we've talked about, a life that matters is a life in communion with Jesus. A life that matters, we talked about this morning, is a life of empowering. And tonight, we're going to focus on a life that matters is a life in community with other people of the faith. Now, I think that community, our relationships with each other, that's the thing that keeps us going. That's the thing that gives us the courage to live life based on what God says matters instead of being pulled in other directions. So some of what we're going to go through tonight, I think you will know, but we need to work it into our lives. And I'm going to kind of do something different. See, I think Scripture very clearly teaches in several passages that we're dependent on each other by design. God wired us that way. We're not supposed to walk the faith in isolation. We need each other. And so this afternoon, I was kind of thinking through what I was going to talk about, and I felt like God was saying, you know what? we need to practice community tonight while we're here. So are y'all with me? Like, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different than we've been doing the past couple of sessions. Because I think not only does God want to take his word and what I'm teaching from it, but I think he wants you to be communicating with each other. So if y'all will kind of, at the tables that you're at, but kind of group up into littler groups of like three or four. So, you know, just kind of want the middle person back away and two people lean in. Just so kind of know who your group, identify your group, kind of get ready, okay? Are you kind of set? You know who you're, you just bunch a little bit. You're not going to talk the whole time, but you need to be able to lean into a conversation when I kind of give the direction. Are y'all on board with this? So if this is not your thing, I just want to encourage you to lean into it. You know what I mean? Because God has made us dependent by design. We need each other. I've completely lost y'all, haven't I? Asking a group of women to move and maybe turn toward each other is just like asking for it. Okay, are y'all set? Okay, so when we think about that living a life that matters is living in community, I'm going to take us to a passage in Romans 12. Now, just a little bit of context here. Paul, the Apostle Paul, has just spent 11 chapters talking about the amazing thing that God has done on our behalf, that while we were far from him, he pursued us. When we had no way to get to him, he made a way through Jesus, and that all we have to do is to embrace Jesus and put our trust and faith in him, and he brings us into an eternal father-daughter relationship with him. And Paul has expanded on that for a long time in the implications. And now he gets to chapter 12, and he starts talking about what our natural response at least should be when we hear of the amazing grace of what God has done for us. And when he addresses it, a lot of us know the first two verses, and we think about that individually, but those verses are actually like y'all. He's saying y'all. Y'all need to do this. I'm talking about you in community. And then after those first two verses, he starts telling us how we can relate in true community. So as we look at this, starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, I want you to see, as we're thinking about community, true community, community that God says matters, that is actually epic because it lasts for eternity. The first thing I want you to see is that it starts with personal transformation. True community starts with personal transformation. So let me just read it here to you. Wow. Therefore, verse 1, I urge you, I beg you, brothers, and it's brothers and sisters. He's talking to the whole group of the people of God. In view of God's mercy, of all the 11 chapters that I just wrote you, I beg you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's all of you. That's not like an arm or a leg or just a piece of you. That's all of you, holy, completely set apart and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve or discern, understand what the will of God is, what his good, pleasing, and perfect will is going to be. So the first step, then after this, he goes into how to relate together as true community. So the first step of being a part, the start of being a part of true community, is personal transformation. Now, I want to point out a couple of things in this passage. There's kind of two big concepts that I want to point out. The first one, in order to create personal community, I mean true community, the thing that we have to do personally is be totally and solely available to God. Totally and solely available to God. Now, what I mean by totally, you know, not just a part of us, the whole thing, that we're ready to be in all ways available to God, ready to say yes to God no matter what. Some of us are familiar with the Boundaries book. Do y'all know that book? It's kind of an old book, but like how to set up boundaries. Here's the deal. Sometimes we apply those boundaries to God. We set up boundaries for God. And what this is saying is when we offer ourselves wholly, totally, then we're offering ourselves to God no boundaries. That means I say yes to God. When I feel His Spirit, when I hear His Word, or I sense His Spirit urging me, I say yes to God. And sometimes we don't want to do that. We set up boundaries with God. Like I read the book, I'm setting up boundaries with you, God. And that's not what this passage is telling us to do. And we have all kinds of reasons, right? You know, I am too busy. That's way too scary. Like I'm set in my ways. This has been an issue. That's way out of my comfort zone. Or that's too hard. And what we really mean by too hard is I have too much resentment or too much anger. Or that's too painful. I can't imagine saying yes to this because that's too painful. I can't imagine developing the emotional juice to be able to say yes to that. I actually, one of my dear friends was having a conversation with her a couple weeks ago, and she's recently separated from her husband, and she said to me, I know this is not what God wants me to do, but I just don't have the juice to say yes to Him. And she set up a boundary. Now, she's recognizing it, but she set up a boundary. So totally, totally available. And what I mean by solely available, so totally available is no boundaries with God. Solely available is set apart only to Him, only available to God. In other words, we're totally available, no boundaries with God, but then we let God set up our boundaries. We let Him decide what we should say no to, depending on our phase of life, depending what our situation is, depending on what the Holy Spirit is nudging or the Word of God is telling us to do. He sets up boundaries for us. And Psalm 16, actually talking about the literal boundaries for Israel, because God set those up for him, David said, they fall in pleasant places. And actually the boundaries that God sets up for us and says, this is your scope right now. This is what you need to be focused on. Fall to us in pleasant places. They're good, but sometimes we don't believe that, do we? So on one hand, we'll say no to God in some things and set up boundaries for Him. And then another way, we'll operate outside of God's boundaries. Because, you know, that's just too interesting to us. If we think that's better. So totally and solely, no boundaries with God. But then let God set up our boundaries. And I wonder, ladies, what boundaries have you put up to God? What are you saying no to God about? Like you've been processing, at least for the past couple days. There may be something back further. What are some things that the Holy Spirit or the Word of God is nudging you on and you're kind of saying no, that's a boundary? Or conversely, has God been showing you that He has some boundaries up and that you're operating outside of those boundaries? What are you saying yes to that God has been encouraging you to say no to? I want you just to like jot down a word or two just so you remember what that is, okay? Will you just make a note of that? Okay. Let's keep going because I want to point out the other big thing besides totally and solely available to God. The second thing I want you to see is there's a total change happening in this personal transformation. You know, they're not conformed anymore. He's encouraging us not to be conformed anymore, to be transformed, completely changed from the inside out. And how are we supposed to be doing that? By the renewing of our minds. Now, the word renewing there has the idea of complete renovation. Anybody Fixer Upper fans, you know, Joanna and Chip Gaines? That, or do you watch the AG, where they just gut out houses and start over again? That's what we're picturing here. That whatever's going on in our head, we're actually gutting that stuff out and replacing it with truth and with reality. The truth of what God says from His Word about our situation, about us personally, about life, and then reality. Do you know what I mean by reality? Like, what is really the situation? Because here's the deal. I know y'all do this too, but I have a rich inner world. You know what I mean? I have a long, ongoing conversation in there, and a lot of times the conversation I'm having is not related to reality. So I'm spinning stuff in my head, and right now, likely this weekend, there's a relationship, or there's a problem, or there's a concern, or there's a fear that you've been running in your head and telling yourself a story about as you struggle with it. And we start to believe our own story. And sometimes those stories aren't even connected to reality. You know how you'll have, y'all probably don't, but I do, whole conversations with another person just within your head? And so we think they know what they feel because they said that to us in their head. Or we think that this could happen, so we think we have to think about what's going to happen. Or we think we can fix something, and actually it's completely unfixable. It's out of our hand, but we think if we think about it long enough, that maybe we'll be, I mean, that's just craziness. That's we need to replace that with reality of the situation. So we renovate our minds with truth from God and with reality. And when we do that and keep that space in our heads with truth and reality and keep the other junk out, then our lives start to be transformed. But sometimes that other junk starts seeping in, doesn't it? Like it comes back. We clean out all the junk and that old couch keeps coming back in and we sit in it. And we just have to keep practicing on moving it out. So having said that, I just want to take a moment. You jotted down some ideas of what boundaries have you set up for God? What are you saying no to him about? Or what boundaries are you operating, of his boundaries are you operating outside? What have you been saying yes to that he doesn't have for you? What's the Holy Spirit been saying to you? Now I want you to turn to your little group and just talk. Because here's the deal. Sometimes when we share, it actually gives us the courage to follow through. And sometimes when we hear someone else, we feel not so alone, and they give us new insight. So I want you to turn and share, what do you feel like you need to change in your way of thinking? How do you need to renovate based on what God, what you jotted down about, what you've said yes or no to God about? What do you need to change in your thinking? What truth from God or what reality? How do you need to think about those boundaries, the yeses and the noes to God, in a new way? Does that make sense, what question I'm wanting you to share? How do you need to change your thinking about those issues that you jotted down? So just talk in your little group. Okay, one more minute. Okay, ladies, I'm going to stop you. I know that kills you. Here's the deal. You still have time left before you leave tomorrow, and I know some of you came together. And let me just encourage you, if someone in your group was saying something that she needed to complete or that you needed to respond to, let me encourage you to keep that conversation going at some point, because we give each other courage as we speak the truth and speak reality to each other, to say yes where God wants us to say yes and say no where God wants us to say no. Okay, so after this start of personal transformation, then Paul moves into how we're supposed to relate to each other as a true community of faith. And listen to what he says starting in verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me," now that's a grace gift, the favor of a gifting that God has given him. He is an apostle. He has the gift of being an apostle. "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you," so he's saying to every one of us by extension, "do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, with sound mind," like bring yourself to sense, "in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." See, he's given me a grace gift, and he's saying now, God's given you a grace gift. Literally, he's measured out to you the perfect amount of a spiritual gift, an enablement, that is perfect for his purposes. He gave you exactly the gift, the spiritual gift he wants you to have, exactly what he needs for you to, for him to work through you for his purposes. So Paul's saying that you need to think about what that is and have a clear assessment. And then he starts to explain, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Then he continues how it's supposed to work together. If any man's gift is prophesying, that's forth-telling, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And that's one list. You can find another list in 1 Corinthians 12 and another list in Ephesians 4. And I don't think any of those lists are exhaustive. But the idea is three big concepts here. First, you have a gift. You know that. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he supernaturally gave you a gift, an enablement that allows you to minister to other people in the body of Christ, in the faith community. You have a gift. That's the first big concept. The second one is everybody has a gift. Everybody has a gift, and they're all valuable. One isn't more important than the other. They're all valuable. You have a gift. Everybody has a gift. And here's the third big idea. This is rocket science, isn't it? You and everybody need to serve your gift with your gift. You have a gift. Everybody has a gift. You and everybody need to serve using your gift. So here's a question. I'm going to kind of feed you two questions. Here's the first question, because I think this is true. I don't know if it's an American thing or if it's an everywhere thing, but here's the question. Do you sometimes inadvertently rank the spiritual gifts? Like, this one's kind of better. I admire that. Whoa, she has that gift, and I just have this gift. Or I have this gift, and she's just like that. Do you inadvertently rank the spiritual gifts? And if you find yourself doing that, what impact does that have on you and other people? So to answer that question, and then I'll feed you another one in a second. Talk among yourselves. Yeah. Okay, pause just 1 second, and I'm gonna throw this next question in here. What are the obstacles that you have in your life that keep you from using your gift? What are the obstacles in your life that keep you from using your gift? Okay, go again. One more minute. Okay. I know we could talk longer, couldn't we? Okay. I didn't tell y'all what that was, did I? Did I say it was the art of, did I do that part? The art of true community of spiritual gifts? Did he put that up there and fill in the blanks? Okay. Okay. So that's like an art form. You know what I mean by art? The use of your spiritual gifts. You know, like, cooking something edible is like a skill. Cooking something appetizing is a kind of an art form, at least in my book. Cleaning your house is kind of a skill. Decorating your house is an art. Painting a wall is a skill. Painting a portrait is an art. Using our spiritual gifts is an art form. So we've seen that the start is personal transformation. The art is using our spiritual gifts. And then he gets to the heart. The heart of true community is authentic relationships. Look at this last section, 9 through 13. he just talks about how we relate to each other authentically. He says, love must be sincere. That's not faking it, genuine. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Good there is what is beneficial. Act in other people's best interest. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Treat the community of faith like their family. Honor one another above yourselves. Prioritize people in your community of faith. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Man, that communion with Jesus is important. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So I kind of broke that up into three big chunks. Three big concepts. The first one is being all in with each other. All that stuff of loving, being devoted, having family kind of love. You know, you've probably heard the saying, you can pick your friends, you can't pick your family. Well, you also can't pick the family of God. See, God picks them for you. But he picked them for you. And we're to love each other like we're family. With that kind of devotion. So all in with each other. The next chunk, starting in verse 11, all that zeal and fervor, and being joyful and patient and all that, that's all in with God. In other words, when we're entering into true community, we're entering in with an authentic, vibrant relationship with God. Now, I'm not talking about a perfect relationship with God. I'm not talking about that you can't be struggling, but it's authentic. Like when I come to true community, I not only come all in with each other, but I come in all in with God and I bring that to the table. So you can see really where I am with God and I'm bringing that to offer it to true community. So all in with God, all in with each other, all in with God, and then all out with our stuff. Like share with those in need, practice hospitality. That literally means run after people, trying to bring them and take care of them. So all in with our, all out with our stuff. Like we're generous, we're taking care of people, we're giving to people in need, we're sharing our stuff with people if they want it, we're inviting them in to enjoy our stuff. That's a stretch for some of us. So here's the question, all in with each other, all in with God, and all out with our stuff. Here's the question. What of those three areas, where does God want you to grow? Now, let me help you think through it, and you can kind of make some notes. I want you to pick one area that you feel like God wants you to take another step in. Is it all in with each other? So if there's something in you like, you know, I'm just not a people person. People kind of drain me. And all this like devotion and all this love and all like that is, that makes me a little uncomfortable. And that's a little over the top. That may be the area that God's pressing in on you about. Or this all in with God. You know, if you're kind of like, I'm not really that open spiritually. I mean, I'm not that expressive like evidently some of y'all are. I kind of like my faith is kind of private. And it feels really awkward to think about me just bringing it all and all that zeal and fervor and all that kind of freaks me out a little bit. Maybe that's the area. The all out with your stuff. If you're in and you hear the word hospitality and you think, oh, I'd have to entertain people. That means I've got to clean my house. That means it has to look cute because they're going to judge me. That means that I've got to cook. Like that makes me super frustrated, and that's super inconvenient. Maybe God's wanting to press into that area. So I want you to pick one area and talk about maybe the next step God has for you in that area. Okay, go. Okay, 1 minute. Okay, gotta wind you down. So, the start of true community is personal transformation. And then we bring our personal transformation to the table, and the art of true community is using our gifts, our spiritual gifts, to serve. And then the heart of true community is authentic relationships. So here's the epic idea. If you want to put this into practice in a way that makes your life matter, this is it. An epic woman invests in true community. An epic woman invests in true community. There isn't really a way out of this. True community is part of God's equation for your spiritual growth. If you're not committed to true community, then you're eliminating one of the factors in God's equation for your spiritual growth. The reality is we depend on you. Your sisters in Christ depend on you to bring your personal transformation, to bring your spiritual gifts, and to commit to authentic community. If we want our lives to matter, if we want them to echo in eternity, we have to do it together. We're dependent by design. We have to. So let's make it real a little bit. How do we get that into our lives? Well, here's three things. Bottom line, I hope you know this, but I just want to confirm the importance of these to you. This stuff happens in the context of a local church. All through the New Testament, the church, the people gathered in local settings, is God's plan A for growing us spiritually and reaching other people. And there is no plan B. This happens in the context of a spiritual group, of a local church. Sorry, y'all may know this passage in Hebrews. I just lost it. Hebrews chapter 10. There it is. Starting in verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur, that word spur actually kind of has the idea of irritate one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up our meeting together. That's assembling. And the early church used to assemble every week on Sunday, as is the habit of some, as the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and why? All the more as you see the day approaching. Because when you look at eternity, it matters. So don't forsake your local church. If you don't have one, find one. They're the family of God that God picked for you. So you'll have to adjust, but that's part of it. Also, this happens in venues that that local church that God's led you to offers. And it may not be your favorite way of doing it. Some of you may prefer small groups and they have Sunday schools. Some of you may prefer Sunday school class and they have small groups. I don't know what your church that God has led you to do, but they provide venues for you to participate. And true community usually takes place in the venues that that community of faith has decided to host. So participate. It also happens as you use your spiritual gift. You using your spiritual gift not only grows us, it grows you. This weird thing happens. As you're doing it to other people and growing them, you're being grown too. So if you're thinking, so basically what you're telling me is go to church, participate in church, and serve in church. Yeah. Actually, that's what I'm telling you. To work it into your life. See, we can have this epic idea of these authentic relationships and how we connect with each other authentically and organically. But if you're not connected in a local church and you're not actually going, not you're just pretending that you're in that church, but you actually go, and then you're participating and you're serving in ministry, you're not going to have the opportunity to experience it. But when you're in there, and when you're with the people that you would pick, and you're with the people that you probably wouldn't have picked, but they're your family, we grow each other. We grow each other. I remember saying to my friend that I was telling you about earlier, when she was saying, I know this is what God wants me to do, but I just don't have the juice to say yes to him. I said, whatever point, I can't make you make that choice, but at whatever point in time you're ready to say yes to God, I will do everything possible that I can to help you do that. When you're ready to obey, I will help you. That's what we do for each other in community. We give each other the courage to obey God. When one of us just doesn't have the steam to do it, the other one comes alongside. I have one of my very best friends. 4 years ago, her son, when he was a sophomore in high school, killed himself. And I know some of y'all know people that have gone through the loss of a child, and a loss of a child that's taken his own life. When I looked in her eyes, it was like her soul had been hollowed out. And that was 4 years ago. And over time, that hollowness, she just didn't know what to do with it. And I remember her saying to us, some of her closest friends, she said, you know, I'm not talking to God right now. And you know what? We just said, fine, we'll talk to him for you. And when you're ready to take whatever the next step is, we'll be right there. And we'll wait as long as it takes, and we'll pray as long as it takes, and we'll be there with you. And then slowly, slowly she's taken steps. And just this past month, she's taken her first step back into ministry in a couple of ways. She actually is the one that did the backgrounds on these slides for me. That's a huge step. And she's cooking in the kitchen. She used to speak and all that. She's cooking in a kitchen behind the scenes. And some friends saw her, and they were just like, oh my gosh, this is a miracle. But what we told her was, when you don't have it in you, we will do it beside you. And here's what, and it's not like that we're so awesome, because here's the deal. Those eyes that I saw hollowed out with pain, those were the same eyes I saw looking across at the table at me years before, filled with tears, encouraging me not to give up on a relationship that I pretty much felt hopeless about and done with, encouraging me to pursue that person, to keep loving that person. And I said to her, I don't know that I have what it takes to keep trying. I don't know that I have what it takes to trust God. And she said, fine, then I'll trust God for you. That's true community. And that just doesn't happen magically. It's built because an epic woman invests in true community. And community like that, ladies, that matters. That matters. Let me pray for you. God, true community is super messy. And sometimes the other people involved in this thing do not do it how we think it should be done. They don't relate the way we think it should be done. And God, frankly, sometimes we don't relate the way we think it should be done. So God, we just ask for your grace. We ask first that you would transform us, that you would change our hearts and minds and things that you want to change, that we could bring a changing life into authentic relationships. God, would you show us what our gifts are and give us the courage to use those gifts, not to rank them, but just to serve willingly because you gave those to us, and give us the courage to come alongside each other and help each other say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.